I'm not much of a joke teller, but I thought I'd give it a try. A doctor, an engineer, and a politician were boasting to one another about which profession was older. Well, argued the doctor, without a physician, mankind couldn't have survived, so I'm sure that mine is the oldest profession. No, said the engineer. Before life began, there was complete chaos, and it took an engineer to create some semblance of order from this chaos. So engineering is older. Yeah, the politician chimed in. But who created the chaos? Huh?
Yeah.
And we're seeing some of that in our politicians these days, aren't we? It's great, huh? People like to boast. It's an odd human habit. We exaggerate the size of the fish we caught. We boast about our accomplishments at work. People boast about their sports highlights and achievements. They brag about their kids. They brag about their grandkids. The world loves to brag about their sexual exploits or how smashed they got on Friday night. It's not a very endearing quality, boasting and bragging. In fact, it's considered a vice by almost every major religion of the world. It just goes against the grain of the humility that comes with being a person of spiritual maturity, or really maturity at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says that we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So pride and prideful boasting are very un-Christ-like qualities, and God is opposed to such people. The Bible, of course, is filled with all kinds of commands and warnings not to boast. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3 says, "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth." Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 is very clear about this. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." So boasting is something that God rejects. He calls his children, his followers, to be completely opposite from that. And yet, here in Jeremiah, we are told that there's something we can boast about, something we ought to boast about. And that's worth exploring and trying to figure out. Turn with me to this much-loved passage from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let me read it again, very short. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." As believers, we have cause for boasting. Boasting in God. And this passage isn't the only place in the Bible that tells us so. Psalm 20, verse 9 says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 34, verse 2 adds, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." We're to boast in God. The Bible tells us so. But what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we boast in God before the world? A couple of months ago, I heard a great message on this topic at our men's breakfast back in May. It was a talk by Bob Pate, and I'm thankful to Bob for some of his observations and insights, which I've included in my message this morning. We got introduced to Jeremiah the prophet a few weeks ago when I preached on the passage in chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, where Jeremiah writes, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So just to refresh your memory a little bit, Jeremiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, the two tribes that made up the nation of Judah, from about 625 B.C. until 586 B.C., the fall of Jerusalem. He was a man who had a great spiritual life. He just enjoyed a deep and intimate walk with God. He was gentle and tender-hearted by nature. But God raised this man up to defend and to proclaim his truth to the people of Judah. He continually called these people back to repentance, to repent of their sins. But in the end, he watched this rebellious people be carried off into captivity to Babylon because they just wouldn't turn back to God. Chapter 9, which we're looking at this morning, takes place before that exile occurs, when Jeremiah is still pleading with the people to repent, which of course they don't. Instead, they are proud, egotistical, self-centered, self-satisfied. We are God's chosen people. We are the people of Moses and the law. We're the people of the covenant, of circumcision. We have all this religious ritual that we follow to the letter. They were quite enamored with themselves. But the truth is, they had no heart for God, and they were wallowing in their own sin. So Jeremiah warns them about their boasting and warns them that judgment is coming. To boast means to magnify oneself for one's accomplishments, to refer braggingly to what one has done or to what one owns, perhaps. Here in Jeremiah 9, the prophet mentions three things, three common areas of boasting: boasting about wisdom, boasting about might, and boasting about riches. Wisdom was a popular pursuit in those days, because the nation had just experienced the renowned wisdom of Solomon just a couple of centuries prior to that. So to show yourself to be wise, a wise person in the esteem of others, that was to put you in high regard. And of course, King David and King Solomon and the other kings had what they called mighty men, men of great valor, men of renown who were heroic in battle. So to be like one of those, to be a mighty man, was to be held in high respect as well, to be a man of might. And the third thing, riches, well, there were always those who, the few that had, you know, so much more than everybody else. And everybody always looked up to them and was envious of them. So people have always liked to boast about their wealth. Today, we see these same themes. They're still with us and still very much alive. Wisdom in various fields comes from a combination of education and experience. And people like to brag about those things. Power is always a source of boasting for those who have it. And wealth continues to be something that people, you know, like to show off. I remember when I was graduating from Wheaton, before God led me to join the staff of Campus Crusade, I was considering various seminaries to attend to receive my ministerial training. And there were a lot of very good seminaries to choose from. Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went. But also there was Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, Gordon Conwell Seminary in Boston, there was Talbot Seminary in Los Angeles, and several others. I mean, just very good seminaries. Well, I was talking to a buddy about this. He was a guy, we were both Bible majors there in school, and he asked where I was thinking of going. And I said, Dallas. And he laughed. He actually scoffed at me for that choice. He thought that Dallas Seminary was too narrow, too rigid in its theological viewpoint, that it didn't promote independent thinking, critical thinking. So he was headed off to another seminary, one of those very good seminaries on that list I just mentioned, a truly fine seminary. But in his mind, that was where he boastfully claimed that he would receive a well-rounded education. Today, unrelated to that outstanding seminary where my friend so proudly attended, years later my friend had an affair, divorced his wife, and is no longer in the ministry. We can boast about education and training all we want, but that's not what makes the man. God forges godly character only as we yield and surrender to his spirit, only as we let the potter shape and mold us as clay in his hands. It's a good thing to get an education. You ought to get an education, but in the end, that's not what matters. What matters is what you do with that as a steward of that education. Either way, it's not something that we boast about. When we count ourselves wise in our own eyes or in the eyes of others, we do so to our peril. Or some people boast about their power, their ability to control. What the verse actually says is, "Let not a mighty man boast of his might." In context, that's probably referring to actual physical strength, a mighty man. But of course, we see people boasting of might in all kinds of realms of life, mighty in intellect, mighty in business, mighty in accomplishments, mighty in running this group or performing this task. People think that they're mighty, that they're powerful in all sorts of ways. But let's stick with the original meaning for a moment, mighty in physical strength. The clearest example of a boastful, braggadocious, mighty man in the Bible was Goliath, of course, the Philistine giant. Remember how he taunted the armies of Israel? I mean, with great boasting, he said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." But nobody wanted to go out and fight him, least of all King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the nation and was, you know, the likely choice, maybe the most equipped person to actually engage the giant in battle. And what a victory that would have been for King Saul had he trusted God to go before him and grant him that victory in battle against Goliath. But no, he's back hiding in his tent. So David comes along and hears Goliath's taunts, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And of course, his brothers try to, you know, they mock him and try to, you know, scurry him off away and, you know, don't bother us for dealing with really serious things here. And so he goes to the king and he volunteers for service to take on the giant. He says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul, of course, first objects. And then he finally gives in. And so David heads off to go face the giant with slingshot in hand. When Goliath first saw David, remember what he said? He's looking down at this little kid and he said, with his slingshot, he says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" He was offended that the Israelites would send out a youth, a small, weak, inexperienced kid as their warrior. He was the great Goliath, the giant of Gath, great warrior of the Philistines, and they send out a kid? Next thing you hear is David telling this giant that he's about to fall, because he has taunted the name of the Lord God. And David proceeds to sling a stone at him, hit him square in the forehead, knock him totally unconscious, and then take the giant's own sword and cut his head off. The powerful giant, proud and boastful of his great strength, was dead. David, who trusted in God and was compelled to defend God's name, took down the giant with a single throw. David, the giant killer. But do you know the rest of the story? You know that David grew up to be a warrior. He lead great armies into battle. He eventually became king of the nation. But along the way, he raised up a group of great warriors who were called mighty men. And no fewer than five of those mighty men went on to slay giants, their own giant, just like their leader. Their stories in the pages of Scripture tell how they faced men 7 feet tall, 8 feet tall, even taller. And they conquered their foes. They saw their leader David do it, and they rose up to do likewise. The giants fell. People can boast about power all they want, about might all they want, but God can use all kinds of things to bring down the mighty. The mighty will fall. Mighty in strength, mighty in business, mighty in dominance, mighty in control, mighty in command, doesn't matter. God will bring down the haughty. God will bring down the mighty, those who boast of their strength. And then there's wealth. I've known some wealthy people over the years, but almost all of them have been people of humility and people of generosity. They were Christians who recognized that their riches were not their own, that they were stewards of what God had entrusted to them. But I remember as a child going to the house of a great aunt who was pretty well-to-do, at least in terms of the standards of rural West Virginia. And I remember sitting in her home looking at all these fancy paintings on the wall and the precious objects that were on the various end tables or that were in curio cabinets. And I remember us five children being told not to move. We were to sit on the couch just totally still. Don't move at all. And there was scolding in her tone that made it very clear to us that nothing was to be touched. Nothing was, you know, in any way to be put in danger of breaking, mishandled in any way. And trust me, you know, sitting quietly was not our normal modus operandi. It wasn't. And I remember sitting there wondering, you know, what good is all this stuff if you can't enjoy it? It's like a museum or something. There was something also in her attitude, a tone of superiority, a spirit of pride. She didn't outwardly boast about her wealth, but you knew that she thought it put her in a better class. We didn't visit her very often. But several years later, Jan and I reestablished contact with her, and when we were back home visiting my mom in West Virginia, early on in our days with Campus Crusade, or maybe sometime after that, I'm not sure, but she invited us out to her home out there in the countryside of West Virginia. And when we got there, immediately I knew that something had changed very deep within her. She talked much more openly about her faith, and the things of this world were clearly faded in significance in her mind. There was a humility about her, an unassuming and gentle spirit that wasn't there when I was a child, that I recall at least. God had clearly been at work in my great aunt's life, and we were very blessed by our visit together. That's not a typical response, though. People who are enamored with their wealth usually stay that way or become more so. People who trust in their wealth and boast about it are chasing after a different God. And you simply can't serve two masters. Just like then, the scholar, the athlete, the warrior, the wealthy are highly esteemed today. And just like then, people with such giftedness tend to trust in their own abilities and their own resources. Not always, but often. And that gives them cause for boasting, or so they think. But the wisdom of men, strength of might, the riches of abundance cannot accomplish anything eternal, anything of value that lasts beyond these 70 or so years that we have on planet Earth. It all vanishes away, and it counts for nothing in the scales of heaven. Those who boast of such things boast in vain. It is a wisp of wind, and it is gone. It is wrong boasting. But there is a right boasting. Verse 24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. Boast that you know the Lord. Boast that you understand and know God. Now, God is not suggesting that you go around bragging to people, I know God. I know God. Aren't I super spiritual? Aren't you super impressed that I know God? Of course not. It's not really what God's trying to promote here. Your walk with God isn't something that you go about flaunting in front of people. You live it out in front of others, but you don't flaunt it before them. So what's God talking about? What does this verse mean? Well, the meaning of boast that best fits here is to glory in or to exalt in. There is glory in knowing God. There is exaltation in knowing God. We exalt in knowing Him. He's God. You get to know Him. It's an amazing thing. I mean, we humbly come before Him, certainly, but our hearts soar at the privilege and joy of knowing Him. In his men's breakfast message, Bob spelled out several things that we can boast about or exalt in or glory in because of what God has done for us. I want to mention three of those briefly. The first is, we can boast in Christ. Romans 15, verse 17 says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. We boast in Christ. We exalt in and glorify in Christ. He is the one we magnify. He is the one we celebrate. We boast in Christ. Second, we boast in the cross. Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the second verse of the great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, starts out. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. We glory in the cross. We glory in the wonderful sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. We glory in it. We also boast in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And then over in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul adds, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." These are things we boast in. The person of Christ, the work of the cross, in our own weaknesses, because when we are weak, then he is strong through us by the power of God. I think this is an area where we need to delve much deeper in as believers. I don't know that we fully get this idea of boasting in God himself, glorying in the Lord, exalting in the Lord. What is that? How do you do that? I think there are perhaps two parts to it. One is emotional and the other is practical. On an emotional level, it seems to me that as you draw ever nearer to God in wonderful fellowship with him, you simply can't come to the place, you simply come to the place as his creature, as his child, that you find the whole thing just astonishing to you. It just amazes you that you get to go where no other created thing gets to go. And emotionally, that's overwhelming. Your heart and your soul glory in that. The heart just wants to unleash praise to God. It's an emotional, deeply emotional response. But on the practical level, the glory to glory or exalt in such a wonderful privilege that you enjoy in having fellowship with God means that you want to honor him with your life. You want to honor him with your obedience. You boast in God by how you live, by demonstrating a changed life, by putting the power of God on display. I mean, what a way to bring God glory. What a way to glory in him. That kind of response appears to me to be right boasting. I've used up most of my time on the first two points, but let me just mention briefly that Jeremiah does give us three great reasons for boasting in God. Look at verse 24 again. "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things." What a sweet truth it is that God delights in showing loving kindness. It brings him pleasure to be compassionate, to show mercy. We can glory in a God who has that kind of character, who is perfect in loving kindness. Hasn't God been compassionate towards you? Haven't you experienced his mercy? Doesn't that make you want to exalt him with your heart, with your voice, with your life? We have a God who delights in showing loving kindness toward us. He also delights in justice. He, by definition, is now, has always been, and forever will be just. You can have great assurance that God will be just. He will treat people with fairness, integrity, honesty, dignity. We hear people say all the time, "That's unjust. I can't believe they did that. How unjust." Well, that's one thing that no one will ever be able to stand before God and say to him, that he's unjust. They will stand before him and they will find him to be unwaveringly and unquestionably just. It would not be a good thing to have to stand before an unjust God, an unfair God. But the one true God is absolutely just in all his ways, and we can glory and boast in God about that. We also exalt in God who is righteous. He is holy and righteous continually, without even veering for a second from his holiness. He never intends nor commits evil. He never intends nor inflicts harm. He always does that which is right. Everything about him is defined by his holiness. These things we exalt in, these things give us reason to boast in God. He is a God who is right, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. So are you ready for some right boasting? Not boasting in wisdom, not boasting in might, not boasting in riches, not boasting in any other thing that would cause us to be proud or to seek after self-glory, but are you ready for some right boasting in your spiritual life? Are you ready to boast in God? Are you ready to glory in him at the emotional level, being amazed at who he is and what he's done? Are you ready to glory in him at the practical level, through a changed life where his power is put on display in you? Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, tells the story of Robert Reed. God has given me everything I need for joy, Robert Reed said. God has given me everything I need for joy. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 different mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. There he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush was over, and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to the Lord, one of which was his own wife, Rosa. Lucado says, I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair to the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the page. And I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held up his bent hand in the air and he boasted, God has given me everything I need for joy. That guy lived a life that boasted in God, didn't he? I don't know that I could do what Robert Reed did, but I can do what God calls me to do by his grace. And so can you. And we can do it to the praise, to the boasting of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that our whole lives would be one of boasting in you. That everything about us would reflect the glory that you are. That our words would ring of exalting in you. Father, help us to know and to live out what this means to boast in our God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.